Well, you know, maybe you heard the funny story about the country church. It was a snowy morning, and only one farmer showed up. And so the preacher said to that farmer, he said, "Well, I don't know if should I even preach or not, because you're the only one here." And the farmer said, "Well, preacher, when I call in my cows, if only one of them shows up, I still feed her." So the pastor, he proceeded to just preach a 45-minute stem winder, hellfire brimstone sermon. After it was over, the preacher said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "Well, if only one cow shows up, I never feed her the whole bale of hay." But you're gonna get the whole bale of hay today. And because of what our nation is going through, which is unprecedented, today I want to talk to you about facing your fears. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be looking at one powerful verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And as I mentioned, there are many churches around the United States that are meeting today, many that are canceling services, and we're not going to criticize anybody for canceling services and choosing not to meet. And we're going to continue to evaluate, and just so watch your email about what's going to be happening in the future. But we are living in a time of great fear that is bordering on hysteria. And I just want us to look at this powerful verse that says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." You know, my family and I were away on vacation, and we're coming back through DFW last night. It was just almost spooky to see there the luggage claim area there with the hundreds of luggages and hardly any people there. And then we get in, and Cindy goes to Brookshire's, and she said, "You wouldn't believe it, you know. There's just total shelves that are completely empty. This is a time when our population, they're acting, you know, almost on the edge of hysteria." I did notice last night, I went to Chick-fil-A to get something to eat. I noticed every one of those restaurants that are on Broadway were packed, though, with people there. So I guess they still want to, you know, eat out a little bit. So people approach this in so many different ways, but I'm here to tell you that God is not the author of fear. But there is an adversary that we call the sinister minister of fear who would like to take this health crisis and turn it into hysteria in our nation. You know, Jesus said that there's going to be a time in the future where even men's hearts will be failing them for fear. And as I hear some of the people, as they talk about what's going on and the fears that they have, it's almost like people are almost at that point where their hearts are failing them with fear. So I just want to talk not about the hype that is surrounding this, but I want to talk to you about the hope that we have in the midst of this. Just want to talk a little bit about some basic things about fear. Number one, it's important to know that there is some fear that's healthy. Not all fear is bad. There are some things that you need to be afraid of. In fact, the Bible says very clearly in Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So it is a good thing to fear the Lord. But fearing the Lord doesn't mean you shrink away in repulsion or shrink away in terror from the Lord. Although we do see that in the book of Genesis, if you remember. After Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and eaten the fruit, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, God is walking through the garden. He says, "Adam, where are you? Where are you?" And of course, God knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to admit where he was. And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I hid myself because I was afraid, because I was naked." In other words, Adam said, "For the first time, Creator, God, I'm afraid of you because of the shame that I feel that's associated with this sin that we've committed." And then God says, "Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of that tree?" And of course, we all try to pass the blame. He said, "Well, it was the woman that you created. She's the one that made me eat the apple." And then Eve said, well, not my fault. It was that serpent that you sent into the garden. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. We always try to pass the blame. But Adam had the wrong kind of fear of God. And ever since that, sin has separated us from God and caused us to feel like we can't approach God. But the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's the beginning of wisdom. And my favorite definition of the fear of the Lord comes from Brennan Manning. He says, fear is silent wonder, radical amazement, and affectionate awe at the infinite goodness of God. Oswald Chambers says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. So there are some healthy things to be afraid of. There's a healthy, holy fear of God, but I mean, also, you ought to be afraid of rattlesnakes and tornadoes and, yes, coronaviruses and diseases and things like that. You should keep your distance from those. So there is a healthy kind of fear, as long as it doesn't turn into some kind of hysteria and paranoia, because that leads to my second point, that there is some fear that is harmful, a kind of fear that almost gets you to panic and lose control, and you're on the edge of hysteria. Most of you are aware of the quote from Franklin Delano Roosevelt in his first inaugural address, which only lasted 20 minutes, but this was 1933. The nation was in a terrible time of depression. One out of every four Americans was unemployed. Banks were failing. The economy was in the tank. And he said this, but you don't always hear the full quote. He said, so first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Now, that's the part you usually always hear. But then he continued, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance, and in every dark hour of our national life, a leadership of frankness and vigor has met with that understanding and support of the people themselves, which is essential to victory. He says there is a kind of fear that is a nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror. That is the harmful kind of fear. And you know, there's all kinds of phobias, and that's the harmful, unreasonable fear. You know, my mother, bless her heart, she was deathly afraid of flying. In fact, when I was in college, my parents lived in Freeport, Grand Bahama Island. And so a couple of times I would fly over from like Fort Lauderdale over to Freeport, which is only about a 30-minute flight. And my mother had to sit there and watch the wing of the airplane the whole flight, because she felt like if she stopped watching the wing, it would fall off or something. And I can remember saying to my mom, I said, Mom, if you need to go to the bathroom, I'll watch the wing for a while, you know. True story about my friend John Bisagno, who's the longtime pastor of First Baptist Houston. Just went to be with the Lord 2 years ago. John was really afraid to fly. He was. And in fact, one day he was at a bus station talking about getting a bus ticket from Houston to Memphis. And the ticket agent said, well, why are you going to Memphis? And he said, well, I'm a preacher and I'm going to preach in Memphis. And she said, well, it sure would be easier for you to fly. And he said, well, I'm afraid to fly. And so she just gave him a hard time about that. She said, you, a man of God, you're afraid to fly. Well, doesn't God say, I'm with you always? John said, no, it says, lo, I'm with you always. So there is this kind of panic, hysteria, fear that is harmful. But then here's the application for this. God has equipped us to overcome fear. He's equipped us. And it says we have power, love, and a sound mind. Let's talk about that. You know, I've been reading some different takes on what's going on with this COVID-19, this coronavirus. And Lyman Stone is a very well-respected fellow for the Institute of Family Studies. And I just want to read to you a quote that he recently wrote. The coronavirus leaves over 95% of its victims still breathing. In other words, it has about a 5% mortality rate. but it leaves virtually every member of society afraid, anxious, isolated, alone, and wondering if anyone would even notice if they were gone. In an increasingly atomized society, the coronavirus could rapidly mutate into an epidemic of despair. Church attendance serves as a societal roll call, especially for older people. Those who don't show up should be checked on during the week. Absence of work, school, public gatherings, sports and hobbies, or even the outside world at all, human beings don't do well isolated. We need the moral and mental support of communities to be the decent people we all aspire to be. So I think he has a good balance here. He says we should obsessively maintain a scrupulous hygienic routine to avoid infecting others, but we should also maintain a lifestyle of meaningful human community that can care for your mind and your soul. These are the guiding stars that have guided Christians throughout countless plagues for millennia. And as the world belatedly wakes up to the fact that the age of epidemics is not over, these ancient ideas still have modern relevance. So what does it mean by that? Well, in this same verse, God says there's some resources I have for you to deal with fear. The first one is this. It's power. It is the power to endure. You know, I think the church, during this time of national crisis, we must step up. We must bow down. But we must reach out. We should be active in these days to come and checking on people, not just church members, but checking on your neighbors, checking on people at risk. You don't have to physically go and be with them, but call them or email them or text them and just say, how are you doing? Is there some way I can help you during this time? You know, you may or may not know this, but throughout the past few centuries, the church has had to deal with a number of pandemics, and we forget it because we're only living in today. For instance, in 1854 in London, they were going through a major cholera outbreak, and the mortality rate was about 80%. And there was a young pastor by the name of Charles Spurgeon who, when everybody said you should leave London and everybody should get out of London because of the cholera outbreak, he refused and said he stayed behind. And they had church during that time. And here's what he said. During that epidemic of cholera, though I had many engagements out in the country, I gave them up that I might remain in London to visit the sick and the dying. I felt that it was my duty to be on the spot in such a time of disease and death and sorrow. He says, I'm not going to walk out. I'm not going to leave. I'm going to be here. And he said he even found out that during this time when people were thinking about mortality, it was one of the times of greatest evangelistic success. People are thinking about, yes, I could die, and what happens to a person after they die? He says this, if there is ever a time when the mind is sensitive, it is when death is abroad. I recollect, Charles Spurgeon says, when I first came to London, how anxiously people listened to the gospel, for the cholera was raging terribly. Few people were scoffing the gospel then. In other words, in a time of national crisis, that's when people are going to be open to hearing the good news. So he's given us the power to endure even the greatest challenges. Number two, he says, I've given you power and love, and it is love that drives out fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear. You know, for a long time when I read that verse, I thought, well, you know, that doesn't apply to me because I don't have perfect love. I'm far from being perfect in my love for anybody. But then I realized it's talking about God's perfect love for us, how it casts out all fear. And what you need to remember during this entire time is that God loves you and you are valuable to Him. He cares for you. Every hair on your head is numbered. He notices when a sparrow falls to the ground and He says, you're worth more than so many sparrows. You know, there's great power in love. We've all heard the stories of of mothers who are given supernatural strength to move a car when their child is trapped or something like that. That is the supernatural power of God's love for us. And so that's the kind of love that we ought to be demonstrating to our community, to everybody. God's perfect love that cast out fear. Power to endure. Number two, love that drives out fear. And then thirdly, sound judgment to be wise. Sound judgment to be wise. And you know what? We ought to be wise. You know, I tried to make it well known in the email we sent out that if you are sick and not feeling well, do not show up for church. If you are someone who is at risk, don't show up for church. Constantly wash your hands. Use hand sanitizers. Keep distance from people so that you don't infect them or get infected by them. Just practice wise judgment. But you know, fear can sometimes paralyze us and keep us from doing anything. Can you think of a time in your life when you were just totally paralyzed by fear? I can. It was my first trip to Israel in 1974. I was a college student. And it was right after the Yom Kippur War. And there was about eight of us college students from Samford University. We were there as part of an archaeological tour. We were doing digs at a place called Beit Shan. But there were still a lot of rumblings from that Yom Kippur War. There were tanks in the streets. There were jets flying over all the time. And the terrorist organization, the Palestinians, had threatened that they were going to use a surface-to-air missile to shoot down an LL airliner. And they had made that public announcement. And guess what? We were flying out the next morning on an LL airline. So here we were, a bunch of college guys. We got together, and we were going to have a prayer meeting. And I like to say it turned into a scare meeting. Because it was, you know, people saying, well, you know, I won't see my kids again. Or I wasn't even married then. I said, well, I may not ever even get married, you know. And it just turned into a scare meeting. And I can remember that night after just going to bed and just so afraid, almost literally shaking with fear, the Lord brought a verse of scripture to my mind. And I want to tell you, instantly the fear went away. It was a verse I had memorized from Psalm 27:1 that says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I want to tell you, in that very moment, the Word of God gave me such power to just say, I'm going to trust you, God. Well, obviously, we didn't get shot down the next day. I'm here. I got married. But that was almost a supernatural experience of God taking me from panic to peace. And I know that there are a lot of people right now, maybe in our church and in our community, you're at a position of panic. But He can take you to a position of peace. You know, the Bible says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, not only was Charles Spurgeon involved in ministry during a pandemic, but also maybe you've heard of this other guy by the name of Martin Luther there in Wittenberg. The year is 1527, and there was a plague that struck Wittenberg, and numerous people left the city. But Martin Luther and his wife, Katrina, she was pregnant at the time. They remained in their city, kept their church open the whole time, and Luther's mind was set on helping the infected. He inevitably came to the conclusion that it was not wrong for one to so value their life that they do not remain, but only so long as the sick had someone of greater faith than they to care for them. And here's his quote. Yes, no one should dare leave his neighbor unless there are others who will take care of the sick in their stead and nurse them. In such cases, we must respect the word of Christ. When I was sick, you visited me. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And He can move you from panic to peace today. So I'm calling upon you as the church. Let's be the church. And the church is not just when we gather here on Sunday. We need to be the church during this week. And I just pray that God will lay somebody on your heart, somebody's name, somebody's face, somebody who's in need right now, and that you'll reach out to them this week and just reassure them, you know what? In the midst of this, God can take care of you. Now, what do we know for certain? What do we know for certain? First of all, we know for certain that God is good, right? All the time, and all the time God is good. What do we know for certain? This too shall pass. We may be still on the increase in cases, but I promise you the time is going to come when this too shall pass. And then the final thing we know without a shadow of a doubt is this, that in all things God works for good to those who love him and the ones who are called according to his purpose. So hang on to that truth and your panic can turn to peace. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the word of God that comforts us and strengthens us and encourages us during any situation in life, but especially, Lord, during these times of national crisis. And we just confess, Lord, that we are at a point where we've never been before, and it would be easy to be afraid. Instead, Lord, I pray that you give us that power, that love, and that sound mind to trust you during this time. And we pray, Lord, that soon this illness, this pandemic will be over and that you will receive glory and honor through it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.